What? Somebody missing their glasses? I found these. Found these glasses. They are anti-change glasses. Everything looks normal, by the way. Normal the way you want it to. I'm just kidding. Here, Merle. Those are for you. Okay. In 2016, the Daily Mail, a British newspaper, published some of the weirder things they discovered in web searches in 2016. Don't worry, it's not anything too strange. Just a few of the top 10 strange web searches of 2016. First one, is the world flat? 5,400 people searched that in a month. Why are we here? 8,100 people searched that in a month. How do I get home? 49,000 people search that every month. That's concerning to me. When will I die? 49,500 people. And last but not least, am I pregnant? 90,500 women a month search, am I pregnant? Yeah, it used to be we would ask people, humans, questions like this, right? But increasingly, we just Google it. Now, that's fine. You know, there's a proverb that says, wisdom is found in a multitude of counselors. And I guess you could say Google provides that. But what about the bigger issues of life? Where do you turn first and most frequently for the big, big issues of life? I'm not talking just about spirit, quote unquote, spiritual things. Think about that for a minute. When it comes to your finances, your marriage, your work, your health, where do you first and most frequently look for answers? Answer that question, and you'll discover something rather important about your life. For the past 6 weeks, we've been spending our Sundays reviewing the life and the work of a prophet from the 9th century BC named Elijah. And today we'll review another of his stories, and we'll see the significance of what happens with whoever you first and most frequently look to for answers. 2 Kings chapter 1, if you want to turn there. Here's the context. The infamously wicked King Ahab has died and passed on the rule of the kingdom of Israel to his son Ahaziah. And 1 Kings 22 tells us Ahaziah served and worshiped Baal, that's these other gods, and aroused the anger of God just as his father had done, which was pretty terrible. Like father, like son. Both blessings and curses have this way of passing on from one generation to the next, unless something interrupts the cycle. Unless something interrupts the cycle, you'll just do what your parents did. So, after the death, this is 2 Kings chapter 1, starting in verse 1. After the death of Ahab, Moab, that's a neighboring nation, rebelled against Israel. Verse 2, now Ahaziah had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and injured himself. Don't be confused by lattice. It's probably his window. They would have had like a little lattice protecting the space, keep birds out or whatever. So he falls out the window. So he sent messengers and instructed them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I will recover from this injury. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are on your way to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, this is what the Lord says, you will not get up from the bed on which you're lying, you will surely die. So Elijah hears this, he leaves, he goes and interrupts these messengers on their mission, he tells them. And the messengers, in verse 5, when the messengers returned to the king asked them, Why have you returned? Apparently they got back quicker than he expected. And they replied, a man came up to meet us and said, go back to the king who sent you and tell him that this is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending these men to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you will not get up from the bed on which you're lying. You will surely die. The king asked them, what sort of man came up to meet you and spoke these words to you? He was a hairy man. How hairy must this guy have been to have been known as? He was a hairy man, they answered, with a leather belt around his waist. Elijah the Tishbite, said the king. So now, Ahab is not the only one who has this famous reputation. Elijah has reputation for different reasons. Then King Ahaziah sent to Elijah a captain with his company of 50 men. So the captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on top of a hill, and said to him, man of God, the king declares, come down. Elijah answered the captain, if I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And fire came down from heaven and consumed the captain and his 50 men. So the king sent to Elijah another captain with his 50 men. How'd you like to be that captain? And the captain said to Elijah, man of God, the king declares, come down at once. He's even more bold. Again, Elijah replied, if I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And guess what? The fire of God came down from heaven and consumed them. Verse 13, so the king sent a third captain with his 50 men. And the third captain went up, fell on his knees before Elijah, and begged him, man of God, may my life and the lives of these 50 servants please be precious in your sight. Behold, fire has come down from heaven and consumed the first two captains of 50 with all their men. But now may my life be precious in your sight. Then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So Elijah got up and went down with him to the king. And Elijah said to the king, this is what the Lord says. Is there really no God in Israel for you to inquire of his word? Is that why you've sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you will not get up from the bed on which you're lying. You will surely die. And so Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. What a strange story. But as I learn more with every year of my life, if we will dig into this stuff, there are truths that we can discover that will forever change you. I heard about a seminary professor recently who gave his students this assignment. He gave them one verse of scripture, and he said, I want you to study this single verse and get 50 insights out of it that will change your life. So the students went home, and they spent the whole night, stayed up late working, writing out these things. They came back the next morning. They turned in their homework. The professor said, this is pretty good. Now do another 50. For tomorrow. 100 insights out of a single passage of scripture. Try and do that with Shakespeare or whatever else, you know. Three characters in this story, okay? We have a stubborn person whose idolatry resulted in his death. We have a humble person whose humility resulted in his salvation. And we have a man of God whose faith resulted in this incredible boldness. So as we review this, I want you to think about your own life. I want you to think about the fact that right now, whether you know it or not, people are watching how you live. And they're watching to see if you have anything worth following in your life. And they're trying to determine from your life if this God you talk about might be someone worth following or not. that's a pretty weighty thing to think about. People might not write a book about you one day, but people are watching you right now like a book. First of all, we have the stubborn pagan king, Ahaziah. The stubborn pagan king, Ahaziah, who looked where? Who looked everywhere but to God for help. And we see it finally catching up with him. You know, the fall that Ahaziah takes out of a window, in this case, his fall is this metaphor of the fall that all of us will take if we lean on anything but God for satisfaction. Two things we can learn about Ahaziah's fall. First of all, you know, it wasn't actually the fall itself that caused Ahaziah to die. It was his rejection of God, his distrust of God, that ultimately caused him to die. Verse 16, because you have done this, because you've trusted in everyone but God, you'll never leave the bed you're lying on. You've made the bed, now you'll lie in it. Had Ahaziah gone to God, this situation might have been completely different. We don't know. The bigger principle for this might be that what if, this is something I've been meditating on a lot from this passage. What if it's not the regular injuries of life that take life from us? What if it's how we respond to the regular injuries of life that really ruins our lives? Person. We have this third military captain. Verse 13 says, and the third captain went up, fell on his knees before Elijah and begged him. He prayed to him, may my life be precious to you. So with the first two captains, there's no reverence at all for God. And that is a problem. You cannot approach God, the holy God, without reverence and expect things to go well. We can get really soft on this issue. The third captain, however, realizes somehow this is no ordinary mission that he's on. Think about this, okay? He goes up and he says, there is something different happening here. It was like when Moses saw the bush that was on fire. He's like, there is a window here in front of me that I've never seen before. I've seen power, this third captain saying, as a commander in the king's army, he's seen power, but there's something different here. The first two captains try to call Elijah down, arrogantly, overconfidently, come down. But verse 13 tells us that this third captain went up to Elijah. He actually ignores the instructions of the king and does the opposite. Instead of trying to capture him, he goes up and falls on his knees before Elijah and prays to him and appeals for mercy. And this ordinary Tuesday morning thing turns into the man's salvation. This is the guy we are to follow. God can do incredible things with people of faith, like he did with Elijah. But the greatest miracle is when a human heart will humble itself enough to say, I need help. That's the greatest miracle. When God can soften the hardness of all of us and say, you need help. And when we would say that, things change. If it happened for a pagan military guy, it can happen for you. Also, and I refer to this with Ahaziah, equally important is his life, this third captain's life, shows how hugely important our individual decisions are because they impact everyone around us. We're not just talking about me and Jesus time. We're talking about everyone around us. This man's decision, this third captain's decision, not only saved his life, it saved the lives of the 50 people he was responsible for. So where Ahaziah's rejection of God caused suffering and death all around him, this man's humility caused what? Caused all these other people to experience a certain type of salvation. The question is, do you realize how much your life impacts those around you? Think about the 50 people. It's, for some of you, it might feel like a stretch, but I can guarantee you there are at least 50 people around you who will benefit from your faith or will suffer from your lack of faith. And third, we have our hero here, Elijah. Elijah in this story represents Jesus. He represents this mediator between God and humanity. And on behalf of God, Elijah grants mercy to this third captain. That is, by the way, God's default response is mercy, wherever people will receive it. And the destruction of the first two military commanders wasn't Elijah's idea. He's just carrying out God's judgment. So Elijah delivers mercy and judgment just like Jesus will one day. And yet, Elijah is still a normal guy like the rest of us. He needed comfort and assurance that everything was going to be okay. But he drew his comfort directly from God. With the third captain and 50 men in front of him, an angel comes to him and says, "Do not be afraid of him." Why did he say that? Because it would be reasonable to be afraid. The captain wasn't there to put Elijah in a chariot, drive him to lunch with the king. The captain was there to take Elijah as a hostage to have him killed. You have to remember, Ahaziah and these people hated Elijah. Of course he would have been afraid. Who wouldn't be afraid? But in that moment of crisis, Elijah responded with incredible boldness. And why? Because he had made it a lifestyle of listening to God. He had made it a lifestyle of knowing that God had his back, God would protect him, God would lead him through it. He had learned to be dependent on the voice of God alone, that even with all these other chaotic, scary things happening, if he heard the word of God say, "It's going to be okay, go," he would just go. That, as crazy as that sounds, that's what's available to us. As we've seen with life over the past 2 years, crises not only prove who we are in the moment, crises prove who we've been all along. It's just now visible. Who and what you look to when you hit a crisis is one of the first ways to determine who and what you put your trust in. My son called me the other day, lost his keys. And it took me a little while, but after a while, I thought, I should pray. He found his keys. Eventually, it all worked out. But why is our first default not that? We were hunting the other night, and we got a deer. Fine. All great. We're real happy. Then I back over my crossbow with my pickup truck. My first words were not, "God, please help us here with the crossbow." I mean, our default needs to become, can we be real here? Elijah and most of all the other characters in the Bible lived these most incredibly adventurous lives, lives of tremendous obedience to God. Why? Because they learned to trust God. So what does all that mean for us? Well, we've got to learn to trust God. You want to be free from fear, from all those things that are plaguing you? Learn to trust God. You want to be able to live a bigger life than that small, shrunken life you have somehow fallen into? Learn to trust God. You want to be healthy and whole inside as a person and outside? Learn to trust God. Proverbs 3, one of those passages we've learned in Bible school, or in Sunday school, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, look to him. We say that stuff and it's like, yada, yada, yada. What would it mean to really trust God in every area of your life? Not in certain areas, but in every area. I created this little worksheet for you to do. We don't have time to do it right now, but if you would take that little worksheet and take some time to work through it, I really think it would be helpful for you in identifying areas of weakness in your trust and maybe some ways to grow out of that. Learning to trust or choosing to trust in God is not easy, but it's a top job in our life. Remember the time Jesus fed the 5,000 men plus women and children? They followed him all the way around the Sea of Galilee. And then he told them this. He said, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life." And they asked him, they said, "Well, what do we need to do the works that God requires?" And Jesus said this. He said, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent." It's John chapter 6. It's work, but it begins with a choice. To trust is a choice. As David, the only God-following king, the guy who wrote most of the Psalms, the guy who was considered a man after God's own heart, Jesus was named the Son of David. That's how significant David is. David writes in Psalm 25, "In you, Lord my God, I put my trust." Guide me, at the end there, he says, "Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." What would it look like to walk around like that? Whatever you face today, God's going to make it work out somehow. All day long. All crises long. All week long. All COVID long. In you, God, I put my trust. Guide me in your truth. God, guide us in your ways. For you alone know the right way. Can we have a worship team come on up here and bring this thing to a close? So for my 40th birthday, a few years ago, a few of us went rafting on the Gauley River in West Virginia, which was an awesome experience, mostly. We woke up, it was in late October, and we woke up in the pitch dark, and it was snowing. This is before we went rafting. And we wake up, and we put these wetsuits on, and we're about to freeze to death, and we get down to the river, and they introduce us to this man who's going to be our guide. He's in the back of the boat there with the red, I don't know if you can see him, red jacket, red hat. And they introduce us to this guy who's going to be our guide. Now, I'd never met this person before. Never heard of this person. We hadn't done extensive research to find the safest, best guide in West Virginia. They just introduce us to this guy. Now, we could have said, "Well, we don't really know you. You haven't really given us a good track record, so we think we're going to just take this trip ourselves, okay? Thank you very much. Thank you for being willing to offer to be our guide for today, but can we just have the boat and we'll be fine?" I can pretty much tell you, if we did that, I wouldn't be standing here today, because this guy sitting in the back of the boat could, with just the littlest flick of his arm, guide that thing wherever he wanted it to go. Now, we had to do our part, you know. He'd be like, "All on the right," and then we'd paddle hard, "All on the right," or "All on the left," and the guys on the left would paddle. And we felt real cool. We felt like, yeah, look at what, we're getting us down the river. We weren't doing anything. I mean, honestly, it was all the work of the guide that got us safely down the river. Now, he makes it look like we are the heroes. Look at us. We're like, we're not doing anything. I mean, in fact, it got to the point where he's telling us he's going to keep us all safe. We get to the end, and he's like, all on the left. And we're thinking, this doesn't seem right. And he paddles us intentionally, once it was safe, up onto this rock so we can dump the boat. So he purposefully could dump us. But the point is, we had to choose to trust that this guy knew something we did not. And my question is, why don't we just go ahead and start living the rest of our lives that way? Instead of, at every turn, I don't know, God, because that might not work out, so I'm going to do it this way. Yeah, thanks, God. I know that was an idea you had, but really, this would be a better way. Why do we do that? And we suffer as a result of it over and over and over and over. And not only do we suffer, but those around us suffer. I really believe God has called this church, living in this beautiful, safe place called the Shenandoah Valley, to grow so that we can be a greater resource to people like those suffering in the persecuted church, and churches that we have missions partners with, and people who don't know anything about God but should have the chance to hear about the goodness of God. But it's going to start with each of us admitting our pride, humbling ourselves, going up to God and saying, please forgive me. Guide me into your ways. So I want to sing this song as a closing. I think it's important to have some kind of like an activation. So we're going to sing this song in close. And I just want to encourage you, at first, just let the team sing the song over you. Maybe there's a specific area in your life that comes to mind where you know you just can't seem to trust God. Let them sing this song over you. And then when you're ready, by way of sort of a confession of faith, stand up and sing with your whole heart, and I'll close us after a few minutes here. Can we have some ministry team people come up here to pray? Maybe a few small group leaders. I just want to challenge some of you. Today would be a good day to get some prayer if you're struggling in your this whole idea of trusting God. You're not likely to be able to figure it out on your own. You would benefit having someone pray with you, and we would love to pray with you. So please come forward when I dismiss you and get prayer. And the last thing I was going to say is, you know, the main instruction the guide gave us, in addition to following his orders, were if you fall out of this boat, get back in the boat. Somehow get back in the boat. Don't swim to the shore. Don't try and find a rock. Don't get back in the boat. And so I think that's for somebody here too. You know, I think we fall out of the boat sometimes. We get a little bit farther away from the guide than we were meant to be, and that's okay. I'm going to close us in prayer. God, I thank you for your promise to guide us, to lead us. You are 100% trustworthy. God, I pray that you would forgive us for our arrogance, thinking sometimes that we know better what to do. We really don't, God. We need your help. And so I pray that you would take every person here today and you would somehow speak to them and increase their capacity to trust you. Because the truth is, there's no other hope that can silence the fear in our souls but you, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great day. Come get prayer. We'll see you soon.